Wilhelm Busch said this: "To become a mother is not so difficult. On the other hand, being a mother is so very much." Mother's Day is a bittersweet day for some individuals as we think about it. It is a day that we honor our mothers. Oftentimes we talk about all the great things about them. And sometimes mothers go away feeling, oh, I don't quite match up to that. I don't quite meet that category that's there. Being a mother is a special calling from God, that He has invested in you a lot of trust and ability as you raise your children, as you impart to them not only your very soul in the sense of who Jesus is, but also teach them and train them as the next generation who is coming up. No matter what we say about our mothers, they are very real people, and we have to understand that. Oftentimes you may come to a mother's home and you find that there are sticky floors and filthy ovens, but very happy kids, okay? Spoons become shovels that are used outside, and jars are used for strange bugs that happen to be around the house. You hear more than one that everyone else is doing it. You heard that more than once, and you just also hear this, you just don't understand. And so our mothers have a lot of things that they hear. They are much more in tune to hearing things than fathers are sometimes. They become better listeners at that in many ways. When in reality, mothers really understand all things too well. For our children to say you just don't understand means, no, they really do understand, and yet you're not completely grasping the thought of what's behind it. It was George Washington, the first president of our country, that said, all I am, I owe to my mother. I think that's been said many, many times over and over again in many circumstances and situations. So today, I want to take a look back. I want to go and observe a man's life that we talk about all the time. We talk about his events. We talk about the things that he does. He was a prophet of God. He did some great things. But I want to go back further than that. I want to go back to his mother. And I want to talk a little bit about his mother and three things in particular that are in relationship to him. So if you take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 1, that's where we're going to start. And we're pretty well going to stay here most of the time. Just a couple of places we'll look around. I want to read the story to you, some of the events that transpired here. But it's all going to begin in Exodus chapter 1. And I really want to start with the last verse of chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1 and verse 22. I'm hoping that you're familiar with the story. It's a very well-liked story, and many people discuss it and talk about it. It's the story of the birth of the prophet Moses. But I want to give you a little bit of information just prior to getting into talking about his mother and some of the events that transpired there. So in Exodus chapter 1, verse 22, it says, "Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people, 'Throw every newborn Hebrew boy into the Nile River, but you may let the girls live.'" I want you to know this was the conditions in which Moses was born into, that it was a point of what we call today infanticide, the killing of newborn children. It is still going on in the world today that there are children who are born that the family doesn't want or they can't have, and they are simply left out to die. It is something that continues to happen to this day. So in the culture in which Moses' mother was bearing him and giving life to him, there was a underlying, maybe not an underlying, but a major theme in the life here. If you have a boy, he's going to die. That was the idea that was behind this. Now, the Hebrew midwives had come along and said, "We're not going to do that. I know we've been given instructions, but you know what? This is one of those laws that I don't think we really have to follow through on. We are going to obey God before we obey man." Now, that's something out of the book of Acts, and it was the Apostle Peter who mentioned that. "I would rather obey God than man." And it's in this situation that they make that decision, and they decide that's what they want to do. So follow along in chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. About this time of the events that just I talked about, a man and a woman from the tribe of Levi got married, and the woman became pregnant and gave birth to a son. Now, you need to understand that she had become pregnant twice before this because she had two other children. But this happens to be, as far as we know, her last child. This is going to be the prophet Moses. She saw that he was a special baby. Now, what mother doesn't think my baby's special, okay? I looked at that a couple of times and I thought, a special baby, yep, that's right, okay. Special baby. "And kept him hidden for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she got a basket made of papyrus reed and waterproofed it with tar and pitch. She put the baby in the basket and laid it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile River. The baby's sister then stood at a distance watching to see what would happen to him. Soon Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe in the river, and her attendants walked along the riverbank. And when the princess saw the basket among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it for her. When the princess opened it, she saw the baby. The little boy was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This must be one of the Hebrew children," she said. Then the baby's sister approached the princess. "Should I go and find one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" she asked. "Yes, do," the princess replied. So the girl went and called the baby's mother. "Take this baby and nurse him for me," the princess told the baby's mother. "I will pay you for your help." So the woman took her baby home and nursed him. Later, when the boy was older, his mother brought him back to Pharaoh's daughter, who adopted him as her own son. The princess named him Moses, for she explained, "I lifted him out of the water." Our Heavenly Father, as we look at the Word of God this day, may you identify some of the characteristics of the mother of Moses. May we be able to take out of the text here some ideas and some thoughts that should be encouraging to our mothers as well. There are things here that are disappointing as well, Lord, and yet we ask that as we study, as we look at the Scriptures, and as we think about this wonderful day we call Mother's Day in honor of our mothers, I pray that you help us with our understanding of the Word of God and how it applies to our lives as well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to know that there's a number of choices that take place here in this text. And if I'm to boil this message down, it's going to be a message about choices. What choice did you make? What did you do with what you had? How did you do it, and what went along with that? And so we're going to talk about a mother's choices. And then we're going to question ourselves, we're going to wonder about it, and then finally pray. And I think that's kind of what goes through a mother's mind as the child is growing up as well. They make these choices. After they make the choice, they may wonder, well, was that the right choice? Was that the proper thing to do? And then finally, in the end of it, and through the wonder of it all, is I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray really hard for my children, for my spouse, and for the things that are taking place. So, to get a name, you have to go to Numbers chapter 26. And if you have your Bibles there and you want to just go a few pages over to Numbers chapter 26, this is where we pick up the name of Moses' mother. This is where we also find out who the others were who were there, who were born to Moses' mother. We're going to look at verse 59 in Numbers chapter 26. And Amram's wife was named Jochebed. She also was a descendant of Levi, born among the Levites in the land of Egypt. Amram and Jochebed became the parents of Aaron, Moses, and their sister Miriam. To Aaron were born, and it goes on to talk about the other children and the descendancy that they had in the line of the Levites. And so we find out that her name was Jochebed. Jochebed means God's glory. Or actually, if you were to take the word apart, it means Yahweh is heavy, which is an interesting concept. And that heavy word there comes out to actually mean the weightiness of the glory of God, that it's worth something. That it's not just, you know, well, yeah, he's another great guy that's out there, but he really has all the glory, and the glory belongs to him. He is the one who is in charge. He is the power. He is the overseer. He is God, as we think about it, of the universe and of creation that he sets before us. And so here in the text, her name means Yahweh is glory in the text that lies before us. Jochebed. She had three choices that we want to talk about if you're going to follow along. The first one is the choice of life. Okay? It's very interesting that Moses born into a culture of death as a Hebrew son. If he'd have born to an Egyptian woman, it wouldn't have been a problem. If he'd have been born somewhere else, it wouldn't have been an issue. But he was born as a Hebrew son. There was no ultrasound, so they couldn't determine what was the gender of the child that was lying in the womb, as we do so often today. We know long before the baby is ever born what is the gender of that child. And so she began to pray. Maybe she prayed, "Please, Lord, don't let it be a son." Or maybe from the Hebrew perspective, she prayed, "Lord, let it be a son." Because the Hebrew women were looking for a son. They were looking, and they continued to do that down through the history. Because each of the women who were to give birth in the Hebrew line were looking for a son who would become the Messiah. That's what they were looking for. And they were praying for a son. And so maybe that was her desire. I don't really know. But she had a decision that had to be made. And that was life for her child. She had already had an older son, Aaron. He was alive and kicking and running around, and he was a kid in the house, okay? Miriam evidently was older as well, and she was old enough to take care of the child. So they are both older, and now you have Moses who comes on the scene. She birthed a son, saved by the midwives. They decided to save this small child. The Egyptians recognized the act of God. So did the Hebrews, that this was something that God had given to them, that this child was a gift from God. And I think probably more than any other part of the relationship, it is the woman that thinks most of all that this is the gift of God after it's born. Okay, that 9 months and getting toward the end of that and the pain that they go through, they may question that very decision, but eventually they come to the point where they say, this is God's gift to us. This is what God has given to us. And I think, unfortunately, in our culture and our society, we have lost some of that. Our archaeologists tell us this, and it was very interesting because they can go into other cultures and they can find out that there was children who were sacrificed. Through the reading of the text, through the looking into the architecture and the culture of the time and the archaeology that was there. But they go back to the Egyptians, and there are very few who say that the Egyptians sacrificed their children. Matter of fact, they said that their children were very special, and everything that they can find in the day was that the Egyptians wanted their children, that they were not the ones who would take their life. As a matter of fact, after the Romans moved down into Egypt, and the Romans came in and they began to set up camp and the soldiers were there, it began to happen because the Romans and the Greeks also would take their children, and if they didn't want the child or the child was unwanted, they would take it and put it out on the dung heap, okay, out in the manure of the day. And it is said, and it is in writing, that the Egyptian people would come and take that child and they would pick it up and they would take it into their home as their own and they would care for it. As a matter of fact, it goes so far that they gave a special portion of their name over to the fact that they were rescued and came into that Egyptian family through rescue. And it was a special portion of their name so they could be identified by that. And some of the people who rose to power in Egypt had that portion of their name in there, recognizing that they had been rescued by the time. So it wasn't normal for the Egyptians to come to a point to say, kill the children. Throw them in the river. Don't let them live. Okay? Now, he was a little bit paranoid about the fact that there was an army developing amongst the Hebrews. He was concerned about the fact that one day they may rise up and attack us and overcome the country that is here. And so he was a little bit of a problem at that point in time and what was going on. But the Hebrews, I want you to know, honored life. So do the Egyptians honor life as we know it, except for this particular story where he was worried about what might happen. And he said, let's get rid of them. Let's not have them around. And I want you to know it goes further than the midwife. Because if you read the story, she kept him hidden for a number of months. And then because she thought he was going to be discovered, and if he was discovered, what might happen to him? He might lose his life. So she hid him as long as she could. She hid him away to protect him. A mother's protection, a mother's love in this environment to give him life and to let him continue to live and to move forward and to move on. She said, I'm willing to hide him in my home. And I can see that as they would take care of this child and hush him every time he wanted to cry and make sure that he was well taken care of so that no Egyptians would come to discover that there was a small Hebrew boy in this home. And she cared for him like that. But there came a day when they said in the text before us that she couldn't hide him any longer. He was going to be discovered. And when he was discovered, the fear was that they would simply take him from her and he would die. And she wasn't willing to endure that. As a mother, she said, I will not tolerate that. I will not live with that which was here. That this child that was given to me is a gift of God, given to me to cherish, to love, and to care for. And besides, it was a special baby. The special word there means a goodly, maybe in the King James, beautiful in other places, special here. It carries the idea of good, pleasant, agreeable, and happy. Wow. Those are great words, huh? We all want a kid like that. Yes? No? Okay. All right. Unfortunately, in the United States, it is not so. Our technology has carried the day. We have now come to a point in time where we can take the child before it's ever born, and we can take the life of that child. It's that the mothers are no longer under the concept that the child is a gift of God, that a child is a very special product that has been given to that individual, that birth, that child, belongs to God, and that they are the caretaker when it's in the womb or once it's been born as well. And we have come to a place where it's most difficult for us to deal with it. I looked up on a special site. I can't remember the name of the site now, but it's all about Gila County. Gila County, just this county all by itself. The greatest number of terminated babies, and they don't use the word aborted, they use termination is how they describe it, are girls less than 14 years old. More girls less than 14 years old in the county of Gila have their babies terminated. It was the highest number. The study that I looked at was from 1980 to 1989, so it's a little old, but it's the best I can do as the studies and the figures are coming in out and the facts are there. In 1989, elective termination was 11,078 babies that were terminated in Gila County. Not even of those, medical terminations because of danger to the mother or to the child, there were seven in that regard. 1987 was the highest of the months that were studied. There were 15,922 terminations of life in this county of Gila in the state of Arizona. The least was in 1980 when there were 9,278 babies who were terminated in Gila County. Everyone has a choice. Jochebed had a choice. She chose to do everything she possibly could for her child. First of all, to protect it, to care for it, and then to make one more decision that's most important, that it have life, and that it live, and it live for God. That's the second choice. The first choice was for life. The second choice is that it may live. The family is committed to the fact that they would hide the child, that they would put the child in the river. And ultimately, hopefully, they would find there the princess. Now, I don't believe that this was by luck. I believe that once they decided they could no longer have that child in the home, that they knew where the princess went to the river all the time, and that she went down there to bathe. Maybe they even knew she did it the first day of every week. I don't know how they decided it, but they knew that it was there. Or maybe Miriam had taken that baby down there and put it in the reeds day after day, just waiting for the princess to show up, because this is where she comes to. There was no concept here that they put the baby in the river and shoved it out in the river and said, whatever. No idea like that. The baby was amongst the reeds, and they were waiting for someone to come and to show up and to be there for that child. And it truly was a wonder of what God was going to do and how it was going to happen. And the mother said, I want the baby to live. Let me explain this to you in another way. The story I found, I don't know if it's true or not, but I found the story and I wanted to share it with you because it kind of goes along with what we're saying. Talks about a young mother who was making her way across the hills in South Wales. Said she was carrying a tiny baby in her arms when she was overtaken by a blinding blizzard that was there. She never reached her destination. And when the blizzard had quit, searchers, as they went out, they found beneath a mound of snow her body. But they discovered that before her death, she had taken off all her outer clothing and had wrapped it about her baby. And when they unwrapped the child, to their great surprise and joy, they found that he was alive and well. She had mounted her body over his and given her life for her child, proving the depths of her motherly love. Years later, that child, David Lloyd George, grown to manhood, became Prime Minister of Great Britain, and without a doubt, one of England's greatest statesmen. Wow. What a legacy to leave to your child. That I want you to live. I want you to go on. I will give my life for you. I will sacrifice who I am and what I want and where I want to be for you. And I think that's something that is instilled in our mothers, and I see it time and time again. Oh, we're not ignorant. There are mothers who simply could care less. But for most of us, God has placed in our mothers that individual who loves us so and would be willing to give herself for everything. It reminds me of Jochebed, because I believe she had that same innate desire. I want you to live. I want you to go on. I want you to become a man. And so she was willing to do that and made the basket, laden it with tar, and then sit Miriam down every day, put him in the river. I'm sure that's not without its risk, because I've seen the crocodiles of the Nile, just to have him there amongst the reeds and to watch and to wait for that day. Let me contrast for you a little bit about dads and moms, just for a minute. Here's a dad. Listen carefully. You need to get an education. You'll never make any money unless you get a good job and have a good education. Go on, you can have a family if you want. I want you to do really well. I want you to make me proud of you. Now go out there and get it done. Here's a mom. What do you want to do with your life? You know, your happiness is very important to me. You need to find someone to love and someone who will love you. And then you can make a family. I will be proud of you, whatever you do. And don't forget, call me and let me know how things are going. Now, isn't that kind of a contrast? But is it not real? It is. But I want you to know, when we come to Father's Day, we're going to look at that guy. Because you know what? He's just as important to that child as the mother. And hopefully they merge together and they work together to create in that child what God needs, what that child needs, what God wants to impart to them. It's so very important. But today, it's Mother's Day. That's why there's more cards sold on Mother's Day than any other day. Okay? It's why there are more phone calls to mothers than any other day. Because it's her day. And because she ingrained in them just exactly what I showed you. Just exactly what I told you about a mother. Jochebed, according to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, does this all by faith. Does it all by faith. And she does sometimes that which makes it impossible. God accomplishes what is possible for her. I believe that there's nothing to prove it, that they were waiting for the princess. They weren't looking for anybody else. They were looking for the princess who would give this small child the best chance at life in the best possible way. And God had determined that in their lives. And they were placed there. So it is that the princess took the baby, and And if you want to really look at this, you really need to understand another mother. Because Moses had two mothers. One was Hebrew, who gave birth, and one was the woman who took him into her home and adopted him. And in a sense, he had both of those relationships that were there. It wasn't up to human luck. It was that it was set aside. And this princess took one Hebrew baby, maybe amongst thousands who were thrown in the river and who died, because it was not an empty threat by the Pharaoh. But she took one. And it says in the text, she knew he was Hebrew. But she took him in, and she loved him. She cared for him. But that's another story. That's for another time, when we talk about Moses' mother, who was the princess in Egypt. You know, there's this little saying that goes like this. The mother of three notoriously unruly youngsters was asked whether or not she'd have children if she had to do it over again. Her answer was this: yes, but not the same ones. You know, motherhood is special and it's unique. It is innate inside of a woman that is there. Jochebed was an individual who wanted to serve the Lord. Her very name identifies that for us and what is there. I want to share with you a poem that I came across this week. I'd never seen this before. But it would entail for us the idea of living, that mothers are so often to place in our lives, in our thought process, certain concepts that will come about later and make us who we are. Listen carefully. This is 3 pages long. And I'll try to read it with the right reflection, okay? No jumping on the couch. Don't sit too close to the TV. Who drew on the wall? Well, you're the only one who could have done it. I have eyeballs in the back of my head. Don't make me turn this car around. No, you can't blow bubbles in the house. You have until the count of 3. I'm not buying you a puppy or a pony. Go ask your father. Beds are not for jumping on. Sit down and eat your dinner. When you're a mom, you can do the grocery shopping. What did you do at school all day? I don't believe you did anything all day. Your teachers let you do nothing? Go wash your hands. You can start cleaning anytime you're bored. This room is a pigsty. Why can't you put your clothes in the hamper? Are your legs broken? I am not the maid. The maid quits. Close the door. You weren't born in a barn because I was there. Where's your coat? You can't go out there without a hat. You're not wearing that out of this house. You're going to step on a bee if you don't put your shoes on. Come here. You have something on your face. And I can see that. Yeah. Never mind. I'm off the... You'll poke your eye out. What do you mean you don't know where it is? You wouldn't see it if it jumped out and bit you. If you put things where they belong, you would know right where they are. Well, that's not what we do in our house. I don't care what your friends think. I brought you into this world, and I can take you out of it. Where did you hear that word? I don't care who started it. You should know better. I'll wash your mouth out with soap. Ooh, how many of you had that done? Oh, I did. Oh, soap. Yeah. Mm. I don't care if your dad says it. He's a grown-up. You've got carrots growing in your ears. Hurry up. Christmas is coming. You're slower than molasses in January. I'm leaving without you. You kids grow up so fast. You'll understand when you're older. It's my job to worry about you because I said so. I'll talk to you later. I love you. Be good. Yeah. I thought that was a really cool poem about giving life to your child. There are just some things that you're negative on because you say, I don't want you doing that. I'm coming down on this. I don't like this behavior. This is how I want you to be. But no matter what, I love you. And I care for you through the whole thing. The last choice, not only is there life and then to live, but the last choice is to love. Is to love. Jochebed loved Aaron and Miriam and Moses. If you want to, we can think about this and we reflect about this particular math problem that, for me, really does identify love. Teacher asked a young boy in class one day, suppose your mother baked a pie and there were 7 of you, your parents, and 5 children. What part of the pie would you get? Now, for those of you who don't know, this is a fraction question, okay? This is fractions. The boy replied, 1/6. The teacher said, I'm afraid you don't know your fractions. Remember, there are 7 of you. Yes, teacher, said the boy, but you don't know my mother. My mother would say, she doesn't want any pie. Yeah, That's how mothers are. When it comes to the last piece, I even have to tell you, for husbands, when it comes to the last piece, I usually get the last piece. You know, it's so special. Because that's the kind of person that mothers are as they love. Jochebed did all that she could. And I definitely believe that she was influenced by the power of God. And that she did what God wanted her to do. Even though it was risky, even though it was reaching out and maybe wondering what would happen to your child when you weren't going to be the one that was to raise them. But I want you to know that Moses later, as he grew up, and we can read it later in the scriptures, came back to his people. And it says he comes back to his people. And I believe more than anything else, he was coming back to see his mother. For she had taught him. She had prayed for him. And she was still in the process of teaching him what God would have him to know. And if I were to say there's one thing that mothers can do better than anything else, it is teaching them about the mercy and the compassion and the care of God and how he reaches out and how he touches those lives in a special way. I want to end this message today with Chuck Swindoll. And he titles this particular passage that he wrote out here, How to Train Your Child to Be a Delinquent. To be a delinquent. And he has actually 12 thoughts I'll share with you. When your kid is still an infant, give him everything he wants. This way, he'll think the world owes him a living when he grows up. 2. When he picks up swearing and off-color jokes, laugh at him, encourage him. As he grows, he will pick up cuter phrases that will floor you. Never give him any spiritual training. Wait until he's 21 and let him decide for himself. Avoid using the word wrong. It will give your child a guilt complex. You can condition him to believe later, when he is arrested for stealing a car, that society is against him and he is being persecuted by the culture. Pick up after him, his books, his shoes, and his clothes. Do everything for him so he will be experienced in throwing all responsibility onto others. Let him read all printed matter that he can get his hands on. Never think of monitoring his TV programs. Sterilize the silverware, but let him feast his mind on garbage. Quarrel frequently in his presence, then he won't be too surprised when his home is broken up later. Satisfy his every craving for food, for drink, and comfort. Every sensual desire must be gratified. Denial may lead to harmful frustrations. Give your child all the spending money he wants. Don't make him earn his own. Why should he have things as tough as you did? Take his side against neighbors. Take his side against teachers. Take his side against policemen. They're all against him anyway. When he gets into real trouble, make up excuses for yourself by simply saying this. I never could do anything with him. He's just a bad seed. And last of all, prepare for a life of grief. If you so choose to raise your child. I don't think we ever do that intentionally, but surely it does come upon us from time to time to make life easier, to make it simpler. But I'm not sure that we do them any favors. We need to listen to the mind of God, and it's God that builds into us endurance and character. And mothers, you are a part of that process, being used by God day by day, day in and day out. Don't ever give up on us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. There are many women in the Scriptures, and we read their stories, and sometimes we don't give them a lot of thought. They were just there. They gave birth. And Father, I pray that as we look at our culture and as we feel ourselves in our own culture this day, that they were people who were living and breathing, who took the Word of God and they allowed it to saturate their heart and their soul, that they became a group of people who decided and wanted to make sure that they communicated the truth, that they instilled into the charges that they had that God was on the throne, and that no matter what you think, you are not in charge, and that they needed to find that there was a loving Heavenly Father who had all the characteristics of a mother, who would care for them and would ultimately give His own self on a tree we call Calvary for their salvation, for their redemption, to buy them out of the marketplace of sin that they might have the freedom of choice in choosing God, in a lifestyle that would be pleasing to Him. Father, I pray that You work in our mothers, that they will stay very close to You where they can learn the Word of God, and they can practice the characteristics of God, and they can take the character of God and implant it in the small life that has been entrusted to them for just a few years. For soon they will be gone. Let they not take it for granted, but may they see it as their primary responsibility to mold this life. For they gave it life. They want them to live, and they want them to know how much they are loved. But Father, encourage our mothers this day. Cause them to be lovers of God, that they may impart that to their children. Thank You, Father, for drawing us to this place and to this time. And thank You for this celebration. It's not always been in all cultures. But I'm glad that we take a day to remember our mothers and to honor them and to pray for them, to give them strength and health, and the ability to endure in the face of evil and of darkness. May they continue to stand as a lighthouse of purity and of truth. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Please take your hymnals and turn to